would turn in your Bibles this evening to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to finish the chapter this evening, God willing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. In these verses, Paul expresses his genuine affection for the church at Thessalonica, for the believers that were part of that body of Christ. And he expresses his affection and desire to be reunited with the saints at Thessalonica. Now, his opponents probably charged him with deserting the saints at Thessalonica when persecution had come upon them. They probably wanted the members of the Thessalonian church to question the loyalty and the love of the apostle for them. But the fact is, the Jewish unbelievers were relentless in their persecution and in their hatred for Paul. They saw him as the figurehead of Christianity at that time. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ had already ascended into heaven. Paul was making inroads into the Gentiles. He would preach to the Jews. When they wouldn't receive him, he would go and take the gospel to the Gentiles, and those Jews hated him for that. Here was a guy that was supposed to be one of their top leaders, and now he had completely turned his life entirely over to the work of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. His whole life was bound up in following Christ, and the Jews hated him for it. And that's the reason Paul writes to assure the Thessalonians of his genuine love and affection for them. Basically saying, listen, I know that people are my opponents, the Jews that hate Christ and the work of the Lord, they're probably trying to get you to think that I don't love you. But I do. My heart is with you. I like what John MacArthur said about this verse. The Apostle Paul set the standard for pastors in all his ministry, and here confirmed the genuineness of his love and concern for the Thessalonians as he answered another accusation from his critics. In addition to their earlier criticisms that he lacked integrity, was greedy, was a flatterer, and was power hungry, Paul's foes apparently told the Thessalonians that he really had no affection for them and had willfully and callously deserted them. Thus he concludes 1 Thessalonians 2 by telling the people why he had not been back and how he truly cared for them. Now the reason Paul had to leave Thessalonica, at the request of the brethren, because his life was in danger. The Jews were following him in an attempt to assassinate him, so he had to depart from Thessalonica at night. And he assured the Thessalonians that even though he was not among them in body, his heart was with him. He said, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." He genuinely loved them. He wanted to see them again face to face. That was his desire. That was his longing. And when people have a genuine relationship that's based on love, distance may separate them physically, but their hearts will be knit together inseparably by this bond of love. Paul wanted the church at Thessalonica to know that he was not guilty of running out on them. It was God's plan. It was in God's purpose that he was not, that he would escape death at Thessalonica at the hand of the Jews. Otherwise, it would have come to pass. But there was a purpose in it. There was a reason for it. And Paul is telling them, "I love you. I wish I was still there. But the brethren urged me to leave for the sake of preserving my life." Fact is, God was not done with Paul yet. He had more work for him to accomplish. And God moved him. He also expresses his heartfelt desire to be reunited with them once again face to face. He wanted to see them again. He wanted to minister the Word of God to them once again. And he had tried to return, but Satan hindered him. He says there, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. We were trying, but Satan hindered us." You know, Satan is a literal person. He's a created being. He can only be in one place at one time. But he must have really wanted to see the ministry of Paul fail. And it makes sense. I mean, this was a man that God was using in a powerful, miraculous way. He was so selfless, he was willing to go anywhere at any time to preach the gospel, no matter how much persecution, no matter how many trials, no matter how much opposition that he faced, he was willing to deny himself to reach people with the gospel message. Satan hates that. I believe Satan desires to hinder the gospel of Christ, and also he wants to destroy the love that exists between brethren. And he often employs wicked men to carry out his devious designs. I think there's things that there's wickedness among principalities and powers in high places, things that you and I are not aware of because it's in the spiritual realm. But there is so much wickedness that is wants to oppress those who are walking in the light. But I want you to see that Paul believed Satan was a literal person who was a created being who was in constant opposition against God and against God's people, against the message of the gospel. In fact, you see it in the parable of the sower, how that Satan snatched the word. He doesn't want people to hear it. Satan is not an impersonal force. He is not bound right now. He is alive. We are warned in Ephesians chapter 6 to take on the whole armor of God. We're to stand in the evil day against the evil of our day by trusting our God. And in the power of His might, we are to resist the activity of Satan and his emissaries. Do not discount Satan's work. He is alive. He wants to destroy you, your family, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that exists between brethren and families. He wants all that to be hindered. And we ought to be on our guard. He's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He is bent on destroying the things of God. Paul then declares that the converts at Thessalonica were his glory and his joy, as his spiritual children. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. He declares that the converts at Thessalonica were His glory and joy, as those who had been born of God, converted under His ministry. He regarded them as His spiritual children. And as He looked for the blessed hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus, He could rejoice in seeing those who had been saved under His ministry in the presence of Christ in heaven. He considered them to be His crown of rejoicing, which may be a reward given by Christ. It appears to be an award, one of the crowns that are awarded at the judgment seat of Christ, given to those who in some way were instrumental in bringing others to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul's joy, I think this is significant, was not bound up in possessions or prestige or popularity or earthly power. He was not into all that. He was not trying to make a name for himself. He was living his life for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. His rejoicing was in the people he had preached to and who were converted by the mighty power of God. That's what brought him great joy. And that ought to be the way it is for every pastor. There ought to be a sense of gratitude, thanksgiving, and joy for the privilege of ministering to the saints of God, to seeing people saved, to seeing your children saved, your grandchildren saved, to see people walking in fellowship with the Lord, abiding in Christ and serving Him. That's the joy of a pastor's heart. And Paul is expressing that to these people who had been saved under his ministry. And there is a special relationship that exists between a person who was saved and the person who God used as an instrument to bring the message of the gospel to them. I'll never cease to thank God for Greg Rittenhouse, who was used of God to bring the gospel of grace to me, right where I worked. May God give each one of us a great desire and a burden for the souls of men. Let us labor and pray and witness in hopes that God will use us as instruments in His mighty hand to bring others to a saving knowledge of Christ. You and I can't save people. We're just the waiters that bring the food to the table. God has to give them a desire, a palate, an appetite to eat, to partake of the bread of life, to drink of the water of life. But it's our responsibility every day to be a witness wherever we are, with our life, with our lips, with our testimony. And there will be rewards for faithfully witnessing and sowing the seed of the gospel among the lost. I believe that those who have supported missions, who have faithfully prayed for the lost, who have passed out gospel tracts, will also share in this crown of rejoicing. It's not just you leading somebody to the Lord. I believe that there's a whole lot more that goes into that. I mean, praying, passing out tracts, inviting somebody to church, speaking a word in season to somebody that's lost. Something that you may not even understand how vital and crucial it may be, but God may have sent you, and you may never know it until you get to glory. And God shows you the people that you were instrumental in influencing for God, for good, for the gospel. And I pray that we'd see this crown of rejoicing as a motivation to tell others about the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. May God be pleased to bless us in our endeavors to see people saved, so that we, when we stand in the presence of Christ at His coming, we may rejoice like Paul is in those who have been saved through God using our feeble efforts in some way, shape, or form. These are the kind of lasting relationships that we ought to want to build in this life, because they're going to last throughout all eternity. You know, and remember this as you minister to your children and your grandchildren. It's not the toys that are going to count. It's going to be your influence. Now, I'm not preaching against toys. I mean, a preacher that does that, he's destined to fail. I want kids to be kids. But I want my kids and grandkids to know me as the preacher. As a man who has dedicated his life to the ministry and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and to His family. That's my whole goal in life is to be sold out for Jesus Christ. And that's basically what Paul is saying here. And to have his life count in the lives of others. In light of the second coming of our Lord Jesus, we ought to strive with all our might to obtain this crown of rejoicing. And may God give us grace to be used of Him in seeing other people saved. We come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Come with your hearts, with people on your hearts. People that you're concerned about. You may not even have to say their name out loud in prayer, but come with a prayerful heart. What joy it'll bring to our hearts in this life and in the life to come, if our lives have help someone to see the light and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, this is what he's expressing to the believers at Thessalonica. All right, that's it. Chapter 2's done.
Let's all stand. Page 61.